The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus teaches, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Instead of doing, or instead of getting eternal life by doing what is good, I would rather have eternal life simply by never dying. That's a statement by the great theologian Woody Allen. But today we are not centering on eternal life that comes out of never dying, but instead receiving a blessing from God for doing what is good. Doing what is good as what sheep do to care for each other. It is said that in Palestine, on those hot summer afternoons, that sheep will gather together as a group, that herding instinct will kick in, and they will gather together, and the way they gather together will create shade for each other. And in creating shade for each other, the sheep are willing and able to withstand the heat of the summer afternoon. Goats, on the other hand, are independent-minded animals. They won't gather together as a herd and clump together to care for each other. They will go off on their own, and many times goats will climb onto stony outcroppings, will lie down on that outcropping in the heat of the summer sun, and sometimes they don't live to tell about it. So built into these sheep is the capacity to do good for one another. here's where the text for today gets ouchy for us Christians. The people that we are talking about who have the capacity to do good for one another in this story are those who are not Christians. That people who aren't Christians have the ability to do good for those who are vulnerable. Let's unpack that parable to see why we can make that claim. We first of all need to make note in this parable from Matthew 25 that there is no mention of faith in this story. There's no mention of faith because it's not about faith. Likewise, the concept of a person being rewarded for doing something that is good and being punished for doing something that is harmful or overlooking doing something is good is a religious concept that wasn't limited to the Jews and wasn't limited to the early Christians. But even those in ancient Egypt taught that those who do good will receive some kind of immortality. We see the word nations used in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before this judge. That word nations there is the word that is used in Scripture not to refer to the nation of Israel, not to refer to the Jews. It's not used to be referred to early Christians. It refers to those who are pagan, Gentiles, non-believers. So the sorting process is a sorting process of non-believers. And even Paul picks up in the second chapter of the book of Romans that there are two different kinds of judgment. There's a judgment for the Jew, but there's also a judgment for the Greek, the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first, but also the Greek. Non-believers have the capacity to do what is good for those who are vulnerable and will be blessed for doing so. Sam Wells, in his most recent book, Do Not Be Afraid, puts in tension with each other two stories of young men who are facing their own demise. The first is the story of a young man who is in a private boarding school in England who is being ministered to by one of Wells' friends who is a chaplain for that institution. And Wells has asked, how is life at the school with this young man who is dying of cancer? He said, it has been remarkable to see the transformation over the school. These young men have the ability to sit with this young man, even though they know what is happening to him, and be present and speak words of hope and encouragement. The teachers have found a way to be supportive. The community has come together in a remarkable way. And Wells draws this conclusion that because of that young man's faith, healing has taken place in that community. In tension with that illustration, he talks about another young man who was in the neighborhood where Wells served when he was a parish priest in England. A young man that was always on the edge with the piercings and the tattoos, always flaunting anything that reeked authoritarian. And this young man and his girlfriend, one evening, fed up with the world, decided to take their own lives. He attempted to do so by taking multiple bottles of Tylenol. But he was caught in time. And he was in the hospital. Reality was he had destroyed his liver because of what he had taken. Miraculously, a liver became available to him. He had the transplant, and his life was saved. Wells says, I went into his room to visit him after that surgery and his life had been saved, expecting to see a man filled with joy and thanksgiving. And he said, what I encountered was a bitter, angry young man who shouted at the top of his lungs, I wanted to be dead. There was the absence of healing from that boy. But is it possible that there's a third story of a young man who is not a believer, who can bring healing to those who are vulnerable in his life? This gospel teaching says, yes, there is, and people will be blessed for those acts of goodness and healing, even if they are not believers. That challenges us as Christians, because we like to have the market on being those who get it and do the right thing. It challenges our assumptions. The first assumption that it challenges is our perspective that God is this whimsical judge who will judge us by standards that keep changing, and that our faith lives are rooted in fear of getting caught doing the wrong thing. We receive regular visitors to our office every day of the week who come asking for help. And after about 16, 17 years of ministry, there is a sort of a hardened or cynical part of me that really wants to screen every person that's coming for help. And I'm more likely than not prone to say no. But if those people who are coming for help would understand the reading cycle of the church, they would always know that if it came to me the week when I'm working on this text, they would be more likely to get help. Because even though I know what this text is teaching, I still hold fast to the fact that God is going to judge me by some standard that I don't know, and I don't want to be caught off guard, not living up to that standard. And so I will hand out vouchers much more freely whenever those words of when was I sick, when was I hungry, when was I thirsty, when was I grieving, when was I in prison, and God is going to separate me and send me the way of the goats. The other challenge to us as Christians, as we explore this concept that non-believers can do good, is it asks us to define where the line is between paradise and wilderness. Earlier in Matthew, we have the phrase, the person will be thrown into the outer darkness. There's this sense that there is the inner sanctum that has the light and the outer darkness, and is one step from the light to the dark. We go back to the story of creation in Genesis and the concept of paradise. When Adam and Eve get evicted from paradise for not living up to their lease agreement, God places a sentinel, God places an angel at that entrance so they can't go back into paradise, that there is just one step from paradise to the wilderness. In Revelation, we have the same image of the New Jerusalem descends to earth, and God's kingdom is established on earth, but there are gates to Jerusalem, and there's something outside of those gates. But we don't have to be afraid of it, we hear. But there's only one step between paradise and wilderness. Where is that one step? Perhaps we step into the wilderness as soon as we walk through those doors. Or perhaps that wilderness starts here in this space as you become aware in your own personal life that you have one foot in paradise and the other in the wilderness. Or are you in the wilderness looking at paradise and longing to be there? It teaches us that the richness of our Christian life is not about everything being okay all the time. But there are dark moments in our lives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And once we are willing to concede that point, then we are less surprised when we discover again that there are predators in the wilderness. There are those who prey on the weak, on the vulnerable, on those who struggle, seeking to devour them and consume them. Brothers and sisters, there are non-believers, non-Christians in this world who are advocating and fighting for and defending those who are vulnerable. And God is blessing them for their work. I think we as Christians then are challenged to our approach as we see good deeds being performed by those that we would not call believers. One of the possibilities for goodness is that there are people who can do good in our political system that may not be Christian. I think it's fascinating, the right and the left mentioning in this scripture passage. How many of you are glad that you're on the right side with the sheep who are being saved and are conservative, and are glad it's the liberals on the left side that are being condemned? But notice what those on the right are doing, a very socially progressive agenda of feeding the poor and the hungry and taking care of the sick and ministering to those who are in prison. That perhaps goodness transcends political divisions. There are some who are convinced that the best way to transform our nation is to take biblical mandates and to put them in place in our political system, and that will cause the reform that we need. Those outside of that movement have called it dominionism. I think before we lay hold to belief that that might make a change, we need to reflect upon history. Let's take a look at the city of Florence in Italy back in the late 1400s. 1494, France helps the people of that city overthrow the Medici family, who were extraordinarily corrupt. the person who comes to the center of that reform movement and the new leader is an Italian man named Savonarola. Is that right, Eric? Is that right as well, that Italian pronunciation? Okay. Do I need to do this with my hands as I say Italian? Okay, very good. A Dominican brother who brings his religious values to the community and brings about reform through his religious values. But where that finally leads is that this Dominican brother starts destroying anything that isn't part of his faith understanding. Eliminates the possibility of good to be found in something outside of his own religious practices. Why did he have support of other people in the city? Because there were those who were willing to put up with their religious values because they wanted reform. So they align themselves in order to get what they want. And then they eventually overthrow this man and establish their own government. Perhaps there is capacity for good, even among those who aren't Christian, as they lead and govern our nation. I think the other place that we must yearn for and look for good is in a call for heroes in our country. A call for people to have courage, to stand up against those actions that bring harm to the vulnerable. What I would hope would have happened when that graduate assistant saw the coach with the young boy in the shower of the Penn State locker room was that he would have barged in there, thrown that coach to the floor, and saved that little boy. It demands a hero to do that. And when two to three janitors saw a little boy being abused in the same place, that they would have intervened and saved that boy from harm. Courage is about setting aside one's personal pain, but also one's demand for pleasure and prosperity for the sake of doing good for those who are vulnerable. And I think we are called to name that good when we see it and offer God's blessing when it happens, whether they are Christian or not. I love that wonderful testimonial that Sergeant Coral gave about Shop with a Cop. Had a wonderful opportunity on the way back from our second trip to Walmart last year with one of the police officers. And he said, "You know, Pastor, day in and day out, I see the worst in human beings. After today, I'm starting to have hope." That the start of our Christian witness is creating the possibility and the opportunity for people to do what is good and offering our blessing and our encouragement when it happens. But also to understand that as someone is opening up his or her heart to do what is good, it represents a heart that is seeking something greater. And it is to these people that we are called to witness. And that witness will fail every time we say to that person, "You're not a Christian. There's something wrong with you. Let me tell you how you can be a Christian." it shuts that search process down immediately. But instead, listen to that person's story. Pay heed to their struggle. Bless and affirm their acts of goodness. And gently witness to the Lord and the King of all creation. Amen.